A couple of weeks ago, Caleb and I were at the health club, and we had been running on the elliptical longer than I should have. And I got off, and he was still going because he was watching this ball game on the screen in front of him there at the health club. And I got off and started to go work out, and there was this man that was over, right in the middle of the floor. And he just, he was this large, very muscular, well-defined, big African-American man. And just, he was pushing this weight up. And I just kind of watched him. I was impressed. And I just said, man, how many times did you push that up? Like 100 times? And he said, well, I'm trying to keep up with my son. And his son was there. And his son, he was getting ready to send him off to college to play football. And so he's sitting there trying to keep up with his son. So we just sat, we didn't sit, we just stood there, and we talked for probably 10, 15 minutes. And if you were saying, well, Gary, you tell all these stories about the health club, and you're not big and muscular like these guys, it's because I spend more time talking to these guys than doing what they do. But we talked for about 10, 15 minutes, and after that time, his name's Jackie. I said, Jackie, man, you're like one of the nicest guys I've ever met. And he was just encouraging me and just a great guy. And I said, man, you just have a great attitude. I have to ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you a Christian? And he said, well, I'm a Jehovah's Witness. And we spent the next 45 minutes standing in the middle of the health club, him trying to convince me that Jesus is not God, and me trying to convince him that Jesus is God. And then after those 45 minutes, which at the other 15 minutes was like an hour, he bear hugs me. And I'm just, like this. And he says, I love you like a brother. I love you too like a brother. And you know what? Jackie and I will get to talk again. So pray for him. Because I'm praying that he'll know the real Jesus. And that he'll know his love. And he'll know his forgiveness. And I'll see him again there. But let me ask you a question this morning. Who is Jesus? Who is he? What would you say to Jackie? What would you say to this man? Who is he? Why did he come and be born in a stable? What was he thinking? Why did he become a man in the first place? What was he thinking? Why did he, at one point, wash the disciples' feet? What was he thinking? Why did he go to the cross? What was he thinking? Who is he? Who is this Jesus? Now, if a friend of yours does something that's puzzling, you might ask them, what were you thinking? What were you thinking when you did that? What I want us to do this morning is to, and I want to say this carefully and stay with me, and I'll explain what I mean by this. I want us to, as it were, get into the mind of Christ. What was he thinking? Who is he? Who is Jesus? Because you see, as we turn to Philippians, and turn there with me, Philippians 2, and we're going to look at verses 5 through 11. It's page 1827 in the Pew Bible, if you'd like to turn there. And if you don't have your own Bible, please take the Pew Bible there, because we're going to just keep our eyes, our fingers, our faces in God's Word, because we want Him to speak to us. And so let's look at verse 1. We'll back up to verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if you have any comfort from His love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he says, if this has meant anything to you, then make my joy complete, Paul's saying. Being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. And this word purpose here in the NIV, it means being like-minded again. So be like-minded. Be of the same mind, he says again. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look, or should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then he says, your attitude, or your mind, be like-minded, have the same mind. What's your mind? What should your mind be? It's why we want to know the mind of Christ this morning. Because he says, your mind should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And He gives us the picture. What does this look like? What does it look like to be in the mind of Christ and know His mind? Well, verse 6, being in the very nature God, He did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God humbled Himself. This is who Jesus is. He's God. And He humbled Himself to renew His creation. You see, God the Son's story, it doesn't begin at birth. God the Son's story doesn't begin in the womb like our story begins. Where does the story begin? It begins, we need to go all the way back to Genesis 1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. What did God do in the beginning? He created. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, right? Colossians chapter 1, Paul tells us, for by Him, for by Jesus, for by God the Son, all things were created. Things in heaven, things in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him, by God the Son, by Jesus. All things were created by Him and for Him. For that year of Jubilee that we were singing about a moment ago. Let me ask you a question. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created. Then who created God? Who made God? Who made Him? Wrap your head around that for a moment. Who made Him? Well, nobody did. Nobody made Him. He, along with the Father, along with the Holy Spirit, are eternal, have always existed. Which is why as we think about this morning, having this mind of Christ, getting into the mind of Christ is so intriguing, it's so humbling, and it's going to be so life-altering to truly know Him, to truly know who Jesus is. As we look at this passage in Philippians here, what's happening at first, as we look at verse 6, He's already told us, this is the attitude, church, that you should have, that we should have. The very mind of Christ, who being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. You know what Paul is doing here? He's taking us back to before creation even. He's taking us back to God the Son in glory, at least way before His incarnation, before God became man. And He's saying, what was in His mind then? Well, what was in His mind then was, He's God. He's the very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. Those are two parallel statements. He's God. He's equal with God. It wasn't something to be grasped. And so He said, I'm willing to go. I'm willing to pour myself into humanity. Jesus didn't need to grasp something that He already possessed. He's God. Nothing in fiction, nothing we'll ever read about in fiction, is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. Nothing man that can come up with of this mystery of the incarnation of God become man, of God the Son, God taking on humanity. The Bible tells us that Jesus, He's not just like God. He's not a God. He's not someone who just walked closely with God, but He's God Most High. He's God Almighty. He's the one that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah chapter 9, that He would come, the wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. Titus tells us, or Paul tells Titus in Titus 2:13, that we're waiting, as we're waiting for Jesus to come, that Christians are waiting for the blessed hope, for His appearing. For the appearing of whom? Of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. When Thomas saw the resurrected Jesus, what did he say? John chapter 20, verse 28. What did Thomas say? My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 gives us God the Father's testimony about God the Son. He says, and he's quoting from the Psalm, and he says that this is my Son. And he said, in my Son, His kingdom will last forever and ever and ever. This is God. And His kingdom will last forever. John chapter 1 verse 18 tells us that John tells us that Jesus is the only begotten God. He's the one and only God. He's God. But what happens if you talk to a friend, like my new friend Jackie, and he's saying, well, He's not really God. You know, we can talk about these names, and these are other people's names for Him, and this is what other people would say. And obviously I don't agree with that. We've already looked at some passages of the Bible of God the Father, Jesus Himself, His disciples' understanding of who He is as God. But we can go beyond that. The Scripture goes beyond that. And to say, look at who God is. Look at who His nature is. Who is God? And is Jesus, is this His nature? Has He done things that only God can do? And He has. And we're going to put a few of these on the screen, and you can write them down. It's going to look a little tedious because I put the references up there too. And we're not going to go through all the references, but I want to give you an opportunity to write these down and look these up. God the Son, Jesus Christ, He knows everything. He's omniscient. In Matthew chapter 16, He's telling His disciples that He's going to be delivered to the soldiers, that He's going to be crucified, that He's going to be killed and buried, and He's going to rise again on the third day. He knows what's coming. And in Luke chapter 11, he's telling the crowd, Luke tells us that as Jesus is talking to the crowd, He knows their thoughts already. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. Here's this woman that Jesus has met, the Samaritan woman, and she runs back and tells all of her friends and family, remember, you've got to meet this guy. He's told me everything I've ever done. He knows everything. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. Matthew chapter 18, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with you. Well, what if there are two or three over in this city, in that city, in that city? He said, there I am with you. He's with us. He has all power. Omnipotent. Matthew chapter 8, the storm came when Jesus was in the boat sleeping. And what did he do? He got up and he rebuked the winds and he rebuked the waves. And they were saying, wait a minute, who is this? Who has authority over the winds and over the waves? John chapter 11, he raises Lazarus from the dead. He depends on nothing outside of himself for life. He's sufficient in and of himself. John 8:58. Remember that he tells these ones that are questioning him. He's talking about Abraham. And he says, before Abraham was born, I am. Well, how can this be? How can this be? Because He is. He is life. John 14, 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. All these attributes He takes on or has. He is. He is God. God the Son, Jesus Christ, rules over everything. All power, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Matthew chapter 28. He never began to exist. He never began to exist. And He will never cease to exist. He's eternal. Again, even before Abraham, I am. And then finally, He's our Creator. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. For by Him, by Jesus, by God the Son, all things were created. All things were created. They were created by Him and they were created for Him. So in other words, everything that God is, Jesus is. Why? Because Jesus is God. God the Son. Now here's a revolutionary thought. Jesus, God the Son, did not think about equality with God, something to be grasped, something to snatch, to hold on to, but made Himself, as Paul says, nothing. Nothing in comparison to Himself, even. Made Himself nothing, pouring Himself into humanity so that we could know God, so that we could be redeemed. You know, human evaluation, we look at this and we say, well, God-likeness, man, I wish I were more like God because I could get anything I want. My friends, Paul is saying the more like God you are, the more you want to give. Because that's His nature. That's who He is. Open-handed, not grabbing as a fist. That's the mind. That's the attitude that He says, church. Paul says, you want to make my joy complete? You want to live a life worthy of the gospel? Then give yourself. Give yourself. This is the nature of God. This is who He is. This is the mind, the attitude, the purpose of Christ that the Bible exemplifies. And just maybe some people don't like Christians so much is because we don't exemplify such. What He does here in this incredible passage is He really gives us the incarnation story. When He's saying your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. He takes us first, as I said, back before the incarnation. He's in very nature God. He didn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. But what did He do? He made Himself nothing. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. We've already seen it began in glory, the incarnation story. He's God. He began in glory. And He embarked on a journey. He left heaven. And He came to earth. Not losing His Godness, but gaining humanity. God become man, deity, and humanity in one. Again, the mystery is so fantastic. The greatest fiction can't compete. The God-man. The eternal God. The eternal God. In the incarnation story, what did He do? He entered a womb. Think about that for a moment. What's the most vulnerable place any human being can be in? In a mother's womb. Somebody else totally has control of your rights, of who you are. Here's this teenage pregnant girl. Not unlike our day. The fiancé thought, well, she's been fooling around. I've got to do something with her. I've got to hide her off. Today, sadly enough, I think it would have been much more drastic than that. I've got to hide her away. And then they go to Bethlehem because they had to go there for tax purposes. And now here they are from Nazareth to Bethlehem, and God the Son is not born in a home, not born in a hotel, but born in a stable where animals are. I mean, this is the nature of God. This is Him saying, I came. I came to be one of you. And I came and abased Himself. This is the mind of Christ that Paul is saying, church, you want to be Christ-like? This is what He is. This is who He is. He was born in this land of the tyrant, King Herod. All kids under 2 years old had to be killed. Because Herod wanted to make sure this boy was dead. This child never grew up to be a king. Obviously, thankfully, it didn't work. A more vulnerable entry into the world can hardly be imagined. The incarnation story begins with the eternal God entering a womb. He made Himself nothing by taking on humanity. And in doing that, you know what he actually did? He actually elevated our status as well. Now, psychologists and sociologists today have a very difficult task in trying to understand what's normalcy. Okay, what's normal for a human being? Somebody, you define it. We're so diverse. What is it to be normal today? Well, the Bible says, here is God's picture of the perfect man. Here is God's picture of what we all should be. And it was lived in Jesus Christ. God become man. Here He is. And He tells us here, Paul tells us, have this mind. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. Let's keep going though with the story. Because the incarnation story began with the eternal God entering a womb. Then the incarnate God, He went to His knees to serve. He went to His knees to serve. He made Himself nothing. Made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. Whom did He serve? Whom did He serve? He served God the Father, didn't He? I came to do Your will. In serving God the Father, whom did He serve? He served God's creation. And I think the quintessential passage to show us of God the Son going to His knees to serve humanity comes in the Last Supper, just before going to the cross. And He's with His disciples. They're all in this room. Now, they've been walking on these dusty roads and their feet are dirty and their feet haven't been washed. And somebody needs to wash them. And who's going to wash them? Who would wash them? Well, Peter always jumps up, right? Why don't you jump up now, Peter?
Well, because I'm in the inner circle. I'm one of the three with Jesus. And by the way, didn't you see me walk on water? And you think I'll go do that?
Judas, what about you? I'm about to get a payoff from this guy. I'm about to have plenty of money to have people wash my feet. I'm not going to do it. Thomas, what about you? Well, I doubt it. Thank you. What does Jesus do? He straps on the towel. He takes the water basin. And He goes to His knees. He knows that in a few hours, Peter's going to deny Him. He knows that in a few days, Thomas is going to even doubt that He was God, that He had risen, going to doubt all this stuff. He knows that Judas is about to betray Him. Yet He washes their nasty feet, knowing all of this, knowing what's going to happen. And then He tells them. He says, I've set you an example that you should do as I've done. The incarnate God went to His knees to serve. And the incarnate God went to His knees to pray after the supper. You know the story, He left. He went with the disciples and they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And He's on His knees and He's praying, crying out to God, God, if there's any other way, would You let this cup pass from me? If there's any other way that I don't have to drink Your wrath and pay for these people's sin in this way and be forsaken by You, is there any other way? But not My will, Yours be done. And where are the other disciples while He's on His knees? Well, Judas, he's gone. He's gone to betray Him. The other disciples are sleeping. You know, the garden has become one of the hardest places for us too, isn't it? To get on our knees before God. Oh, but it's there for us, my friends, where we receive the strength from God. And where we receive the empowerment from God to continue living a life worthy of the gospel. He went to His knees to pray. Now, all that Jesus did, all that Jesus was, to demonstrate this perfect man, to demonstrate this one in whom our attitude should be the same as His, give us an accurate, perfect, real picture of what we aspire to, of the perfect human, of the perfect man. But my friends, if we're only left with example, even though it's the greatest example, then we're of want more than anybody. Because we would know the what, but we wouldn't know the how. What am I saying? Jack Bishop comes and just plays this incredible piece. And he stands in front of you and says, "How did you like that?" And then we're all applauding, "Yes, yes." And then he says, "Okay, James, okay, John, why don't you, all right, come do it." "I can't do that." "No, you just saw me, you just heard me do it." What would it do? It'd be depressing, wouldn't it? Because you can't do that. Because you can't mimic that. We can't mimic Him. We don't have the power. That's why the incarnate God, He also went to the cross. He went to the cross for you and me. Because I want the ability to love without myself always getting in the way. I want the ability to receive the love of God. I want the ability to know joy without circumstances reshaping it and changing it and destroying it every other day. I want the ability to know peace that I may not be able to explain, but it's deep in my soul. That's why I went to the cross. To say, "I'll take on all the hate so that you can receive love. I'll take on all the disgrace so that you can receive joy. I'll take on all the indignity. I'll take it all on so that you can know peace, so that you can know life. I'll battle death." And that's what He did. The incarnate God went to the cross. Christ humbled Himself, became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So what's the first step of having this mind, having this attitude? Well, the first step is just this. It's humility. God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. God, I trust You with me. Who was it that put Jesus on the cross? Who was it? Well, you say the priests, the Jews, out of envy, they handed Him over to Pilate. And Pilate, out of cowardice, he handed Him over to the soldiers. And before all that even happened, Judas had handed Him over out of greed. And these soldiers, they killed Him. But you know, to think like that is only to give scapegoats. Because the Bible says this. Let me just read a few passages. First one, Isaiah 53, 5 and 6. "Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon Him. And by His wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." Or Peter would later say, 3:18, 1 Peter 3:18, "Christ died for the sins of all." Christ died for sins, once for all actually. "The righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God." And then Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made Him who knew no sin to be sin for you and for me, for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." As the song says, it was my sin. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. Until we come to grips with that, we're not even able to drink in His love, drink in His forgiveness, much less to give out love and forgiveness to each other. What's the rest of the story? Well, therefore, verse 9, God exalted Him to the highest place gave Him the name that is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Whether now or later, every knee will. In heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I said earlier, taking on the mind, getting into the mind of Christ will be intriguing, humbling, and life-altering. Because if He's your Lord, if you drink in His love, His forgiveness, based on His work on the cross and the resurrection, He changes you. And you can't respond to Him or to anyone else in the way that we used to. But out of the love, the tenderness, the compassion, the mercy of Christ. Let me end with this. In a few moments, you're going to see Artie Beckelheimer come and he's going to be baptized, stating to you and to me that Jesus is my Lord. He's forgiven me and I'm His. And I want to shout that to you through this symbol. In the second service, we're going to baptize another man. You're not going to hear his story this morning in the water, so let me tell it to you. His name's Menomedy. He's from Nigeria. 23 years old. Been coming here probably the last, several weeks. A friend of his named Parfait, who's also from Africa, has been bringing him. And Parfait's been with us probably the last year and a half or 2 years. And a couple of weeks ago, Menomedy and I were able to get together and talk. And as we were talking, he assured me, Gary, you know, I grew up in a Christian home. My mom took me to church from day one and taught me the Bible. But as we were talking, he was talking about how he deals with sin. And there was no question in his mind that he's a sinner. That he needs help. He needs God's help. But let me tell you what he'd been doing all of his life. All of his life, he'd been depriving himself of things. He'd been fasting. He'd been depriving himself of more than just food. He'd been riding himself in guilt and just trying to take care of this sin that was just eating away at him. And I just asked him, I said, Menomedy, has God ever forgiven you? Have you ever received His forgiveness? And his eyes got big. And he said, that's a good question. And I started talking to him, and stay with me here, but I started talking to him about the Pharisees. And we talked about how the Pharisees were these people that over and over and over, Jesus, God the Son, resisted. He resisted them because, remember, God gives grace to the humble, but He resists the proud. And because they were proud, thinking, I can come to God on my own. I can make the rules that make me good enough to be with God. And you have to put this in context. I realize you don't know the whole context of our conversation. Not exactly the way to win friends, but I said, Menomedy, you are those Pharisees. What do you mean? Nobody's ever called me a Pharisee before. I said, here's what I mean by that. You have been doing all these sacrifices yourself. You've been doing all these things to earn God's favor, His love, His forgiveness, all of this. And here's what you're saying through that. You're saying, God, I don't think Your Son's sacrifice was good enough. So I need to sacrifice myself. He said, I've never heard it like that. I've never thought about that. And right there, my friends, he prayed to God. And he said, God, would You forgive me? I have been doing that. I've been thinking that I had to deprive myself and give my own sacrifices and pay for this thing, and I just can't. Thank You, Jesus, for Your sacrifice on the cross. Thank You. Thank You. Thank You. Would You take control of my life? Would You be my Lord? And He is, my friends. We looked up, and He was aglow, and I was aglow. And I said, Menomedy, I bet you've been baptized before. Yeah. I said, but you've never been baptized as a believer. Because I've just witnessed you believing in Christ. And so today he's going to be baptized to say, I'm His. I'm His. What about you, my friends? What about you? Are you still trying to do it yourself? Do you think you need to pay something? Or is Christ's sacrifice enough? And just maybe the way we interact with each other gives us the best indication if we've really drank in His love, if we've really drank in His forgiveness. Because that'll be who we are. Father, thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His great sacrifice. Thank You for God becoming man, dwelling among us, dwelling among people, among sinners, in order to satisfy the very wrath of God towards sin. And then overcoming death on the third day, rising from the dead and offering us life. Oh, Father, for all those hearing My voice under Your Word this morning, God, would You search our hearts afresh? Let us wrestle with, is this the mind, the attitude, the purpose that I live with moment by moment, day by day? And if not, help us continue to be repenting repenters and believing believers.